read from Ephesians chapter 2 and from verse 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Grace through faith. As against what? Obedience through the law. Two distinct rules of conduct. Time and again, I get confronted with people who say they are born by the Spirit of God and they are saved by grace, but want to live by the law. We have so many like that everywhere. And as a matter of fact, a number of us get confused too. And sometimes with the way we in this church emphasize the necessity to live a holy life, you may tend to want to run away with the feeling that we are teaching the law as against grace. That's why it is good sometimes to go through all of this so that we can balance out our understanding, not necessarily teaching, because what we are teaching is not the law, but grace. The fact that we're saved through grace does not mean that grace excuses iniquity. Grace deals with iniquity. What grace did, it paid a price for iniquity and does not excuse you to continue to sin. For the Apostle Paul says, because he too was criticized for the very same thing, he said, "That will teach you that you are made righteous by faith and that you are saved through grace does not mean that we are excusing sin. For shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" What did he say? God forbid. Because in truth, where grace is truly received by faith, holiness is the end product. But where there is the law entrenched in the hearts of the people, what you find is a quest to be what you are not. But grace teaches you first what you are and then tells you from the standpoint of this new you, this is how you should live. Now, Jesus Christ at a certain point in time in his ministry was accosted by a very wealthy man. And the man looked at Jesus and saw something a little bit unique and something different from the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he saw this teacher that was animated by God, God's love and God's power and God's righteousness. And he knew beyond any shadow of doubt that this man has the life of God in him. So he came to Jesus and said, "Look, Master, what must I do that I might inherit the life that you have?" That's what he was saying. Eternal life. And Jesus Christ said to him, you know the story, I'm just cutting it short, go and obey the law. And he says, "Look, right from when I was a child, I've done all that." And the Lord said, "One thing is left for you to do. Go sell all your goods, give to the poor, and then come follow me." What Jesus was really saying, he was not saying that eternal life will come by the law. He was trying to help the man see that eternal life does not come by the law. So he said to him, knowing all that is in man, he too knew that this man obeyed the law. But to teach this man, he says, "Go obey the law." And the man says, "I have done that." In other words, oh, you've obeyed the law and the law did not give you this life. So he was actually saying that the only way to have this life is to come follow me. But you see, if he had simply said to the man, "You want the eternal life, come follow me," the man would not have understood. So he needed to eliminate the obstacles. And the first obstacle was the law. If you want to receive eternal life, the first obstacle is the law. So he put the law aside. And the man said, "Well, I've done that." He said, "Okay, then one more thing that will be an obstacle to you receiving eternal life is wealth. You are rich. If you can give that up, then you'll follow me." In other words, you can serve God and mammon. Give it up. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. And the Bible says that the man who came enthusiastically asking for eternal life went away dejected. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them, "It's going to be very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. For it to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." In saying that, Jesus wasn't saying that the kingdom of God is made of poor people. He was talking about those who riches have, not those who have riches. Is God against riches? If he were, he wouldn't have blessed Solomon with so much wealth. If he were, he wouldn't have blessed Abraham with so much wealth. So Jesus wasn't necessarily preaching poverty. But he was actually saying, if you must have eternal life, then you must make a choice between riches and life. You can't be had by both. You can only be had by one, if you understand why I'm saying that. Now, grace and the law are different. Under the law, there are certain rules of conduct. And the fact that the Bible says and teaches, which you're going to see again, I believe, in this portion of scripture, that the Lord has abolished the law, the word abolished means to render inoperative, does not mean that he came to destroy it, does not mean that the moral code of the law is no longer in force. For truly and indeed, even under grace, God must be put first before any other thing. So Jesus taught Love me more than you love your father and your mother. Love me more than you love your wife. Love me and hate your parents. Love me and hate your wife. Love me and hate your husband. That's what Jesus taught. Now, in saying that, he wasn't actually saying hate them. What he was saying is the love you have for me should be so intense that the love you have for them in comparison looks like hatred. Which means if you have to make a choice between serving me or staying married, serve me. So what was he saying therefore? Exalt your love for God above your love for anything else on this planet earth. Isn't that what the Lord teaches? Thou shalt have no other God beside me. Then again he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So love in three respects. Love God, love you, love others. If I love others, I will not steal the other's wife or husband. If I love the other, I will not covet his goods. So love actually, like the Bible says, fulfills the law. What is the law for the new creation? People have coined it as the royal law, and that law is a law of love. So the only thing the Bible says for us to do is owe no man anything except to love. And loving others, the spectrum of love is much broader than anything that the law enumerated. Loving others is more intense than any requirement of the law. Jesus Christ said again, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the demand of grace is higher than the demand of the law. In the law, he says, greet those who greet you. In the law, he says, an eye for an eye. But grace teaches otherwise. Grace says, if they slap you on the one side, turn the other cheek. Which one of them is more difficult? Grace says that even if you as far as say to your brother, Raka or Waka, Shege, it says you are liable to hell. The law says if you commit adultery. Grace says if you as much as nurse the thought in your heart. Which is more intense?
Grace.
The law teaches segregation. Grace does not. Now, under the law, Jews were forbidden to marry outside of Israel. What God was forbidding is that his covenant children should not have any marital dealings with anybody outside of the covenant community. Now, because the Gentiles were completely and thoroughly outside of the covenant community, they were forbidden to be married. But be civil with them, the Lord says. If a stranger, a foreigner, an alien comes into a country, be hospitable to him. Take care of them. They're human beings. They are my creatures. But don't marry them. What's the reason for that? Your heart may be led away to follow their gods. Solomon didn't heed that. And so fell away. He built temples unto Baal. He built temples unto Ashtaroth. He built temples unto the gods of his several wives. So in that sense, there was what between Jews and Gentiles? Enmity. There was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. But the Jews were simply walking by the law. In Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. No segregation, no discrimination. How many seen churches where women sit on one side and guys sit on the other side? How can you be sitting close to another man's wife? The sensations that will be transmitted could lead to iniquity. Yeah, they say that. All kinds of rules of conduct we have bound ourselves with, which are not part of the law in itself, but just brethren trying to create things to produce holiness. Truth is, no law produces holiness. Even the law of God does not produce holiness. It could not produce holiness. That's why the Bible says that it's been weak in the flesh. Jesus Christ, by his death through the flesh, has fulfilled what the law could not. Holiness springs from a nature, not from doing certain things. In the law, you have to obey to be reckoned holy. In the church, through grace, you become, by faith, a partaker of the holiness of Christ. So the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it says that you are made holy just as he is.